Well, we're going to get into the message this morning, and we're going to start a new series this morning that we are going to call, and we are calling, Where's God? Where's God? You know, we all walk through things in life. We all have moments in life where we deal with circumstances that we just really don't want to deal with. You know, some of us have walked in the past. Some of us a little fresher, some are maybe walking through it now. But a lot of times we occasionally walk through life wondering, where's God? Where's he at? What's he doing? You know, how come this stuff is going on? How come I don't feel God in my life right now? What is God actually doing? You know, these are all, you know, they're very honest questions. And the thing is that just because we ask that question doesn't mean that you're any less of a Christian than somebody else. We're supposed to wonder sometimes where God is at, because God is God. And he's mystical, and he's, you know, his understanding is way beyond ours. His ways are way beyond ours. And we don't always understand what he's doing. And we ask ourselves, where's God? Especially if we're in times of tragedy or strife, we're always questioning what's going on and why I'm having to walk this path. Why is this going on to me? Why me, God? Why me? Why do I have to deal with this? And I'm pretty sure that all of us have been there at some point in time. Again, some it's a little fresher. Some they may be walking through it right now, wondering where he's at. And we're dealing with tragedy or strife. And we can walk, and when we end up walking, we feel like we're walking through a desert. It's arid, it's dry, there's nothing around. The sand is whipping around in there, it's stinging the face, it's stinging the eyes. And we're always wondering, we're asking that, walking through the desert. And the thing is about this desert happens probably for a couple reasons. When I was thinking about my own life, I was thinking, well, why have I ever walked through a desert? And the first one that came to mind was, well, sometimes I walk through a desert because, well, I put myself there. I put myself in that desert because I am not doing something right. It looks right to me. It looks like I'm walking in righteousness and in positivity. It looks like I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. But if I really reflect on that, I look back and I go, well, I'm not really being obedient. I'm not really walking the path God has put before me. I'm not really acting the way I should be. I'm not really doing everything for God. I'm only doing some things for God. So I put myself in a desert. And then I'm wondering why I'm walking through this desert, wondering where he's at. But there's also another reason that sometimes we get put in the desert. And sometimes we're asked, and this is the difference, we're asked to walk in a desert by God himself. We're actually asked to do that. Well, why would God ask me to walk in a desert right now? I don't know how many conversations I've had with people where they say, how come I can't feel God like I used to in the past? I was having a conversation with a friend today, and we were kind of talking about that. Why can't I feel God now like I did at my time of salvation? And the short answer is, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to stay in that moment, in that time, in that zone. You're supposed to increase where you're at with God. Because if you're staying here, it's comfortable. Yeah, it's, you know, you're elated. It feels great. You got the goosebumps going on. But if you're staying there, that means you're not growing with God. That you're staying put actually means that, well, to others, you're backsliding. Now, that's a term that, you know, we Christians, as we grow along, we learn that term about backsliding. But the funny thing is about backsliding, we think about backsliding and we think that we're actually walking or going backwards. But that's not always the truth. Sometimes we're backsliding because we're staying put and the other people are going forward. So we're actually going backwards compared to them. And that's one of the reasons God asks us to walk a desert so we don't end up in that situation. We walk through a desert that God asks us to walk through so that we can build up a thirst for God. Let me say that again so you understand it, that we build up a thirst for God. Because building up that thirst is essential to having connection and being in His ways, in His heart, in what His purpose is for us, His purpose is for this entire world. Because you know that you are important to this entire world and what God has planned for it. You may not think that you're that important, but you are that important. We are all that important that God has asked us to be a part of His plan and do the things He's asked us to do for this entire world. Now, we may not be able to see the entire big plan. We can just see our little bit part of it. But you're still that important. It's still important that you build up that thirst. And we don't like being thirsty, do we? Do you like being thirsty? You're working outside. You got a sweat going. Things are happening. All of a sudden, you know, you feel that little, well, that little tickle like I got in the back of my throat. But you start getting thirsty. And you need something to drink, right? And we don't like that. We don't like feeling thirsty. We don't like having that need of having to drink. We don't like the feeling of that. We appreciate our comfortable state. I appreciate my comfortable state. You know, I mowed the lawn the other day. It's like 85 degrees out. That's not such a bad temperature. But it felt like it was, you know, 90% humidity, right? I thought I was back in Louisiana. It was that bad. I'm drenching here. That was the day that derecho was supposed to come through. And I had to go out and mow it quick because, well, it hadn't been mowed. I should have got a baler. I should have borrowed a baler from somebody and had them come in and just chop it down and bale it up. And I could have made a little money on it. But, hey, that's what it felt like. But I go out there and I mow this. And I'm trying to get it done before this derecho, this, you know, non-existent derecho. So came through to finish it because, like, I can't wait anymore. So I'm getting out there, and I'm sweating, I'm getting thirsty, and I'm not in a comfortable state. And I'm not enjoying what I'm doing. And I can't wait till I get it done. But it needed to be done. But our thirst is there for a reason. This thirst that I had at that point in time when doing these things was there to tell me that I was missing out on something in my body, that I needed water, that I needed some liquid to replenish. Well, the same thing happens when God asks us to walk in a desert. We build up a thirst for something that we don't have in our life, that He's saying, you need this for your life. You better pay attention. I guess this is the way I need to get your attention. You need to thirst now. You need to be in this area so you can, your attention can be drawn to me, that you can be replenished by something that I want to give you. This is the big thing, is there, that sometimes, but we don't like it. We don't like that part of it. Because there's sometimes that we're walking in that desert that God has asked us to walk through, or being in that desert that we put ourselves in, and we build up a thirst for something that we don't need. We build up a thirst for something that's really dumb. Sometimes those things come upon us so fast that we think, this is what's going to, you know, clear up my thirst. I could go inside. If I'm thirsty after the mowing the lawn and stuff, I can go inside and I can grab that, you know, frosty beverage, get a soda or something like that and down that. But that's not good for me. The stuff in there is not actually going to help me. It's going to make me more thirsty. The same thing happens when we walk a desert for God, that we can build up a thirst for something and we think this is going to replenish us. But what it ends up doing is being the exact opposite. We can have things that we say, okay, this is what I need. God, thank you so much for bringing my attention to this. And we forget about His character. We forget about what He says. We forget about His heart. And then we ingest something that is not for us. And all of a sudden, it just becomes worse. We're more thirsty, and we're more miserable, and we feel more out of sorts because we ingested the wrong thing. And when we do this, we're thinking, God, you asked me to do these things. You asked me to drink this. You asked me to consume this one, and it's not working. What is the deal? We end up blaming God for us still being thirsty. And that's the part of wondering. It's like, where's God? Because we start blaming God. It's like, God, where are you at? I'm going to blame you because you told me to do this. I'm like, but you're not here to tell me what I actually need. So we end up blaming God for a lot of things that, hey, that we're actually the problem. And it's easy enough to do that. I understand why we do that. Because, well, in Scripture it says that God is in control, right? Everything in Scripture says that God is in control. In fact, there's one specific spot in there. And if you have your Bibles with you, your apps or whatever, I want you to look at this and see this for yourself. And it's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. So would you turn to Isaiah, chapter 45 with me, please? And in 45, I want you to look at verse 7. So I'm going to wait just a few moments for people to get there. Isaiah 45, 7. And in Isaiah 45, 7, it reads this. I say, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. It says in Scripture that the Lord does all these things. He creates. He creates. He brings prosperity, and he creates disaster. So no wonder why we blame God sometimes. We look at that and go, God, you say you create disaster. And of course, if we know our Bible, we read Scripture, we know that there's some occasions that God does bring things upon, right? That he creates all these things. God created the universe. And he did create all these things. He did. But he doesn't mean that he wanted all these things to happen. And that's the big difference. But we look at that and we go, well, you created these things, then why? Why shouldn't we blame God if he's in control? Why shouldn't I just lay it at your feet and say, it's your fault, God, that this happened? It's your fault that all these things happen in there. All the bad things that you say you don't want to happen, it's your fault that they happen. Because you created them. You're in control. And in fact, in some ways, we look at that and we go, yeah, that's right. But he never wanted it to happen that way. He never wanted it to be in that way. He created a perfect world. He created something that was beautiful. He created something that was perfect. He created a world that was going to be a gift to all of us, that had nothing in it that was bad whatsoever. And then sin came into the world. And because of sin, that this creation now had things in there that God never intended to be out there. You know, the world thinks about those things, thinks about bad things, and they blame whatever. The world will tell us that we need to blame God. We need to curse God because of it. We need to stop believing in God because God, well, if you say that your God is benevolent and he only wants good for you, then why does he allow this to happen? The world says that to us. Because they don't understand things. In fact, you know, in the book of Job, his wife told him that, what did he tell him? Do you remember what Job's wife told him? He said, curse God and die. You have people in the Bible telling others that believe in the Lord, say, he's doing all this to you. Why don't you just curse him and die? Why are you still maintaining your integrity? Why are you still doing these things? It's his fault. I mean, Job went through a lot of things. He went through a lot of atrocities. He went through some things that none of us, I mean, not some things. He went through tragedies that none of us want to deal with. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And none of us want to deal with that. But you have a person there, you have his wife, his confidant, the one that was supposed to be a part and his companion telling him that you need to curse God and just die. And that's the way the world thinks. That's the limit of what they see as their God being. That if I can't have what I want, then you're not really a good God. But God is not like that. Because God certainly... You know, God certainly only wants good, right? You know, well, maybe you don't, but I'm going to tell you that God only wants good things for you. He really does. In some ways, we look at that and we're, you know, some things we are maybe right to blame God for what we're doing, especially if he's asking you to walk through a desert. Is it right to blame God for that? Because our God is righteous. And holy in all his ways. In fact, the psalmist in chapter 119 wrote that he's only good. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. You are good, and you only do good. But sometimes we look out on that, and we look at it, and it doesn't seem that way to us. It doesn't seem that he's being good right now. We don't see what's going on because God does want to give us good things. And he tells his children, I only want to give you good. In Romans, he writes about how he knows, you know, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works and loves his children, and he wants good things for his kids. But sometimes they can feel pretty rough. Sometimes they can feel like they're not good at all. Sometimes they can feel like they're actually hurtful in nature. Sometimes they actually feels hurtful physically in nature. That he does these things, but we know that God is only good because God uses these events to teach us something. No matter what event you've ever been through, if you were to actually go back and think about what you went through, you probably learned something from it. And you probably learned something positive from it, if you want to remember it that way. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what it was. It could have been something small. It could have been something huge. But I will guarantee you that when you're all the way through it and you've healed over it, that you look back and say, God, this is what I learned from you. This is what I'm carrying into my next season of life. So I will carry this and I will know this and I will behave this way. I will use this teaching for you and be a part of that, because God does use events to guide us. He allows us to walk through seasons that we especially, we don't understand. God allows us to walk through adversity and adverse conditions in our life. He allows us to do those things because he's trying to direct us in the way that we're supposed to be and we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to feel. In the Bible, we have adversity. If you read all the way through the Bible, there are people in there that deal with adversity continually. We talk about Abraham. He dealt with adversity. He dealt with people coming in, getting his, you know, his nephew Lot, stealing him, kidnapping them, taking all the livestock. He had to deal with wars and stuff like that. Moses. Moses had to deal with adversity. Noah had to deal with adversity. David, Peter, Stephen, they all dealt with adversity. Paul and John dealt with adversity. And why do they deal with adversity? Because these individuals are complex in nature. Did you know that you're complex in nature? That you're not a simple, just a simple thing to read? That you are very complex in your nature. God made you that way. To be complex. To be something wonderful. To be what he wanted you to be. And all these people in the Bible and us, we're all very complex in our nature. And because of that, because of our complexity, because of that complexity, we also have shortcomings in life. We have areas where we don't excel to the height that God asks us to excel to. All humans do that. All humans are complex in their very nature. And the thing is, we look back at Job, and Job dealt with the same sins and shortcomings as everybody else. Why? Because he wasn't Jesus. We look at the very nature of Job and who he is, saying he went through all this stuff, and God praised him of being somebody, somebody great. Satan made it a point. But because Satan knew that he was just an individual, he knew that he could attack him. And he did. God asked him to walk through this desert to build up a thirst for him. Because Job misunderstood who God is at his very nature. He misunderstood that. In those parts where we think of ourselves, you know, we think of ourselves a certain way, and the things that we think of come out of very nature. We think of ourselves and the things that we go through, the thoughts in our side of our heads. You ever thought about something for a very long time? What usually happens when you think of something for a very long time? It usually comes out of you somehow. That if you're mad about something for a very long time, sooner or later it comes out. that if you're fearful of something for a very long time, sooner or later it comes out. Same thing with being depressed, same thing with anxiety, same thing with all emotions, same thing with love, same thing with compassion, same things with happiness and joy. If you think about those things long enough inside of you, sooner or later they're coming out. Scripture in Proverbs says you're supposed to do this. You're not supposed to eat food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies. Why? For he is the kind of person who thinks it's always thinking about the cost. He says to you that you're supposed to eat, he drinks, but that's not what he's really thinking in his heart. He's thinking about the price tag that comes with feeding this person. That's what he's thinking about. And it'll come out sooner or later. When we have those things, you remember in the book of Job? Turn in the book of Job to the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of Job. In chapter 5, or in verse 5 of that chapter in Job, this was what was really inside of Job that he was thinking about. And he would come up in verse 5 where it said that after a period of feasting of his children had run its course, he would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of them, thinking that perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And he says that this was Job's regular custom. That Job would do this. He would do this for his kids for the simple fact that he's thinking to them, perhaps they've done this. So there was fear in Job's heart. There was fear in his mind that his kids, now it's probably, you know, we think to ourselves that it's noble that he did this for his kids, but his kids should have been doing it. Not dad. The kids should have been paying attention to themselves. But he would worry about this to the fact that he would then make the sacrifices for him. That's what we're talking about, what inside of you comes out. That's why Job had misunderstanding of God, because he had this inside of him. He had something negative that was there that caused him to become very, well, frustrated and angry. You read through Job and you will see in there where he becomes very frustrated and angry. Yeah, and he had, you know, some people there that probably weren't adding positivity and adding the right things to his life, but it was still inside of him. Wondering where God is at and why he's doing this, why he had to suffer so much. He's wondering, where's God? And became angry and frustrated. And it's okay to be angry and frustrated. It is. You know, you can actually be angry and frustrated at God, but it's not, you know, but that's not the same as blaming God. We need to know that in our hearts. You can do both of those things. You can be angry and frustrated at God, or you can blame God. Now, if you're blaming God, you probably are angry or frustrated. Probably can't have the blaming without the one. But you look at God, and we blame God for these things. But God does not mind you being angry. God does not mind you being frustrated. God does not mind these things, even to him. That you can point to him, and you can say, God, I'm angry at you. I'm frustrated with you. But we need to determine for ourselves why we're angry and frustrated. We need to determine for ourselves what's going on inside of us that we have this inside. If we have anger or frustration inside of us, we need to determine whether that is of a sinful or selfish nature. Jesus got angry, didn't he? Jesus got angry when he came into Jerusalem and he saw the money changers in there. He became angry that he actually had a physical outburst. He went over there and he threw tables around. But why did he do it? Was it a sinful or selfish reason why he did this? It's probably for righteousness. He says, "This, you know, my father's home will not be a den of thieves. You are doing this to other people and it will not stand with me." But when we get angry and frustrated, a lot of times it comes from a selfish or a sinful standpoint. And this is the problem. Because we think of ourselves. If you read through the book of Psalms, you're reading there full of people having angry and frustration outbursts. In fact, there's actually a lot of people in there that are crying out to God, and they're blaming God for a lot of things. In fact, if you read through the book of Moses and where he's at, not the book of Moses, sorry, but the books that Moses is in, you will read Moses being angry and frustrated even at God. He calls out to God and says, God, why are you doing this? Why is this going on? Why are you sending us here? Why are you doing this? Why do I have to put up with these people? Why are they acting like children all the time? And he cries out to him all the time, but that's the difference. That's the difference of what happens in there. The difference is Moses is there complaining to God, while a lot of times we're complaining about God. Let me rewrite that in there. People normally complain about God, but very few complain to God. This is the difference. That if we learn inside of us that if we have a problem going on, and if that problem is even with God, that we need to ask him, we need to complain to him. Even though there's scripture that says we shouldn't complain, God says, God never said, don't speak to me about this. God wants you to speak to him in every situation that you have in life. But you're supposed to complain to him and not about him. That is the difference. That is why some of these people, like Moses particularly, still held such esteem with the Lord, because he brought it to them. He brought it to him. I said, God, why are you doing this? And God certainly answered. When you ask God something, he'll answer you. He may not answer it the way you want it to be answered, but he'll answer you. And that's the big difference. God wants us to bring our heart, whatever's in there, to him and be a part of him and to ask him these things. And we're supposed to do that in whatever shape our heart is in at the time, whether we're happy, whether we're loving, whether we're joyful, whether we are sick, whether we are grateful, whether we're angry, whether we're sad, whether we're fearful, whether we're in a state of peace, whatever state that your heart is at the time, God wants to hear about that. God wants you to bring that heart at that point in time. That he would hear directly from your heart, and a heart that is not sinful, a heart that is not selfish, but a heart that is dedicated to him and complaining to him instead of complaining about him. You know, after 31 years of marriage, I've learned one thing: to apologize a lot. You know? But I've learned a thing, that I bring my frustrations out to my wife. I don't sit on them. I don't keep them in there. Why? Because it builds our relationship. My relationship with my wife has never been better. Because why? Because I bring these things out. I don't go to bed on that. I don't keep anger in my heart. We're told not to keep sin, not to keep anger in our heart. In fact, it was so important that Paul wrote about it in his letter to the Ephesus church, where he said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And that's such words of wisdom. When anger, when frustration, when negative emotions are kept in your heart and allowed to sit there, they grow and cause further problems for everybody. They definitely grow and cause further problems for you. And when we sit there and we keep them in there and we don't bring them forward, they start getting comfortable. The negative, the darkness of that emotion gets comfortable. And it becomes like an old friend that we can hold on to. And this then leads to bitterness. It leads to despair. It leads to unbelief. It leads to hatred. And that's the part where it becomes sinful. When it leads to that point, we need to get rid of that stuff. We need to get rid of that anger. We need to bring it to light, because when you bring it to light, darkness cannot survive. God. And God says, bring those things to me. Whatever's in your life, whatever's in your heart, bring them to me, and I will help you. God's shoulders are pretty big. Wouldn't you agree? They're huge, right? I mean, they can carry the weight of the universe on his shoulders. So he's pretty strong. So I'm pretty sure he can handle whatever we got to throw at him. But we need to bring it to him. We need to make sure that we're doing it in the right way. Is it okay to blame God? Yeah, it's okay to blame God. But look why you're blaming God. Is it a selfish reason why you're blaming God? Just because you didn't get what you wanted? Being angry, being frustrated, blaming God for what's going on, he can handle it. He doesn't have any problem with that. But think about it to yourself, does he really deserve it? That's the important part. Does he deserve it? God doesn't always give us exactly what we want. What we think is good is not necessarily God's good. Forsakes us. He never leaves us. He'll always love us. And he says, no matter how far you go that way, as soon as you turn around and come this way, I am there. But he is going to ask us to walk in a desert every once in a while. So if you're in a desert right now, it's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to blame him. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay for those things. You're not wrong. I've heard too many people say, I have no reason to blame God. I have no reason. I can't be angry at him. I can't pray about that. Well, that's incorrect. You can pray about that. You're supposed to pray about that. You're supposed to bring everything to God. Because his love for you is endless. And his grace is endless. And his mercy is endless. That's one of the things that we have a God about. We trust in our Lord because we know that he is there for us and he always wants good for us. So when you're there asking and wondering where your God is at, perhaps you need to just ask him, where are you, God? He'll tell you. He'll tell you exactly where he's at. In fact, he'll probably show you. Sometimes it's in the most wonderful ways that he shows you where he is. So if you have those moments in life, don't be bashful, don't be shy, don't believe in somebody that says, well, you can't say that to the Lord. You can't be angry at the God. You can't be frustrated. You can't do this with God. Because now you know, without a doubt, that God says, yes, you can. And you can bring them to me. In fact, I want you to bring them to me. So if you guys have something on your heart that you wonder who God is, ask him. Ask him where he's at, and he will answer.